The words not guilty have not been used in this book today so far. Not guilty. No, guilty. Everybody's guilty. Everybody. Now, he said he's given us all kinds of, the Jews are guilty, the Gentiles are guilty. Everybody's guilty. And now he's going to just bring it all together and say, nobody is righteous, everybody is guilty. And that's where we start. The first section, he says, religious objections are examined. Some people will say, oh, well, man, I'm not so guilty. Maybe not. We'll see. So he starts off by saying, there are some who argue that right was wrong. Something happened that was right, and they call it wrong. Here's what he says. For what advantage, then, has the Jew? For what is the profit of circumcision? So, no advantage for the Jew. See, their problem was that they had looked like receiving the law and the circumcision were no profit to the Jews. They spent a lot of time saying, it's no good, no profit to have the law, no profit to have circumcision. Unless, they missed that unless. Unless you serve, unless you accept it, unless you live it. So they're saying, what advantage does the Jew have? Or what profit is there in circumcision? See, it looked like it was nothing. And what seemed good was really bad to them. So Paul says, you ask, what is the profit? Much every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. See, receiving the word of God is not a light thing. It is the best thing that could happen. It's the greatest privilege for a nation to hear the word of God, to have it delivered to you so you can pass it on to others. Does it sound familiar? Yeah. It's still happening. He's delivering the word to us. When? Right now. Giving the word to us that we may deliver it to other people. That's what he's saying. Hodges says concerning this that whatever physical, mental, or moral advantages the race has benefited from are, in the last analysis, the result of the oracles of God. Now, all kinds of things that happened had given us that, given benefit to the people who received it, and then to those to whom they give it. Back in the late 60s, I was asked by the president of the college I was teaching to go to the synagogue. Would you go to the synagogue on Friday night for us? That synagogue had said, we want to give a presentation to your college, presentation of books and so forth. And they said, somebody needs to go. Will you go? I said, sure. So I went, and then another member of the staff went with me, our wives too. So we all were there, listened through the whole series. And the man who preached, I guess he called it sermon, preached about how the Jews have profited from the word. When I thought of this, I thought, man, that was a long time ago. But that's exactly what he was doing. He was saying how the Jews, and here's his illustration. He said he compared them to Argentina. Argentina is 5 times the size of Israel, he says. And I think I'm getting the facts here straight. And he said, guess what? Argentina has never had Nobel Prize. And he said, Israel has had 49. Does that make his point? Yeah. God has blessed them. God has brought them the word and has blessed them in many ways. And there they are. There's much profit. Oh, much every way. So that right was not wrong. And then he says, in B, those who argue that wrong was right. Verses 3 through 8. So the first, the belief actually enhances God's faithfulness and should therefore be encouraged. Well, when certain ones were unfaithful, their unfaithfulness will not make God unfaithful, will it? Now, that's my translation, and I do that because the sentence, the question, is a question and expects a negative answer. If I say to you, their unwillingness will not make God unfaithful, will it? What am I expecting you to say? No! Exactly. That's what he's saying. So he's expecting a negative answer. And then, so much so that in verse 4, he starts with two words, mi geneto. I hope you'll learn that, in Greek even. Mi geneto. Because what it means is, may it never be. That's the literal translation of it. May it never come to pass. Or, as King James has it, God forbid. Or other versions, New King James says, certainly not. And I heard someone say, perish the thought. No, absolutely not. See, their faithfulness will not make God unfaithful. Thank God for that. Now, indeed, he says, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words. I thought, where in the world did that come from? That you may be justified in your words. And it came from Psalm 51. He says there, David, that's David's penitential psalm after his sin with Bathsheba. David was confessing to God, and he says, at the end of that confession, he says, David is confessing to God so that when God judges David, it will be obvious that David deserved it. When God is judged for judging David, every mouth will be stopped. When God judges for David, David's words will prove that God is just. In other words, David's confession is going to say, when they say, oh, look, he judged David. Well, why did he judge David? Well, oh yeah, David says he has a problem. He sinned awfully. And so God judged him, and that's right. So that's his point. He received justification for the judgment that he gave to David. But then he says, verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the unrighteousness of God, then shall we say, is God unjust who inflicts wrath? God unjust? Why? Well, Paul's answer again is mi geneto. For then, how would he judge the world? See, these are, in 7 and 8, are false charges that have been brought against Paul. We get it. We get some false charges. We say, salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Don't have to do anything. Oh, wait a minute. If that's the case, you can go around and sin all you want, right? Sin won't take away your life, your eternal life. No, nothing. They'd say that to us. Well, they're wrong. Sin won't do that, but God judges sin. God chastens whom he loves. So, that's what the people are going on saying that about him. They say, do evil, the good may come. Indeed, Paul says, their judgment is just. God is going to let them have it. Romans 6:1, they said to Paul, oh, well, let sin that grace may abound. If sinning brings God's grace, then everybody sin and everybody will get a lot more grace. Wrong. Wrong, because sin is still sin. Sin is judged even in the church, even in Christian lives. So that's his final word on that. That sin, they're wrong. There's all these false things that come in. They don't know what the word of God is. So, that's the guilt of the Jews in the final consummation. Now, secondly, the guilt of all humanity. Verses 9 through 20. The universality of human sin. What does that mean? Everybody does it. Everybody is guilty of it. Universality. The racial aspect, verse 9, says, but then, are we better than they? We'll talk about that in a minute. Not at all. For we have previously charged with both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So the we there is apparently the Jews. Paul said, we Jews. Are we better than they? Not at all. We're not better than the Gentiles. So, Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? He's already proved that all men are on the same level when it comes to sin. So, let's sing the little chorus. Red and yellow, black and white, they are sinners in his sight. Wouldn't work too well in Sunday school, but it's true. Now, so that's the racial aspect. Jews and Gentiles together, they're all sinners. And then, the religious aspect, no matter how religious they are, all men are sinners. All men are unrighteous, verse 10 says. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Of course, he's talking about apart from the grace of God. All people, all are unrighteous. There's nobody righteous, not even one. Well, that is also found in Psalm 14:3. So, same song, second verse, or maybe this is the chorus. It comes every time. Every time it comes. Sin, sin, sin. None righteous, no, not one. No exceptions. See, one of the darkest times in Israel was the time of the judges. And it was really a bad time. Cycles of forgetting God and being judged by God, raising up a judge, delivered by God. All of that. But it was a terrible time. But even in that time, it wasn't they thought they were doing bad. Oh, let's go out there and sin, do this, do that. No, they didn't do that. What they did what was right in their own eyes. There was right going on in their eyes. They were doing good things, but they missed it. Even in that bad time, men thought they were doing the right thing. So, they are all unrighteous. What they did was sin. And then, men are unreasonable. 11a says, there is none who understands. That's the problem. They don't understand what's going on. The natural man does not receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Nobody understands. This is where we come in. We understand. Wait a minute, how do we understand? We know Jesus Christ. We know the Word, the living Word. He's given us the written Word. We understand, and we can help those people out there who don't understand, who don't want to understand. We have a job to do. We have an opportunity. We have a privilege and a responsibility. Men are unresponsive, 11b. There is none who seeks after God. None who seek after God. Wow. One of my favorite movies, and I have it on DVD, Forrest Gump. There was a Lieutenant Dan, after he had come out in a wheelchair, he got together back with Forrest Gump. Dan said to Gump, have you found Jesus? Gump says, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. That's exactly what people... They don't know that they're supposed to be looking for him. Campus Crusade had a drive way back, late 60s. It was called Here's Life. Here's Life, South Florida. Here's Life over here, different places. And they all over the country. They had bumper stickers. The bumper sticker says, I found it. What? I found it. And I went down to the thing in Dallas. Filled up the bowl there, cotton bowl, filled it up. I was sitting down on the ground on the football field and had a Here's Life rally. I was there representing the college in a special display they had. Well, I found it, they said. Of course, how'd they find it? No man seeks after God. They didn't find it. And I think the answer would be, the question should be this. I have found Jesus. No, I haven't found Jesus. But he found me. That's the key. No one seeks after God. And men are unrepentant. They've all turned aside. They've altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Nobody does good. No one understands. No one seeks after God. No one does good. Well, some people do some good things. I have a neighbor. The other day he took my garbage can and put it back by my house. He does a lot of good things for me. He's a good man, not a believer. Well, that's good in our sight. It helps somebody, but that's not good in God's sight. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Nothing. Nothing you can do apart from Jesus Christ counts with God. There is no good. You know what? My mother was a good woman. You don't know her, but she was an angel. She did a lot of good things. I mean, good, good, good. She was a believer, of course. But you know what? She wasn't good enough to get to heaven. No, she wasn't. I don't know that she would realize that herself, but she just did good things. Good person. In any case, she didn't make it. She wouldn't make it to that. She believed God. That's why she's there, waiting for me. So, the goodness of people apart from Jesus Christ just doesn't count. The criminality of human sin is in 13 to 18. Men have wicked words. They are like the vileness of the sepulcher. Their throat is an open tomb. I've never been in an open tomb. Yes, I have. Jesus' tomb. It was a tomb, whether it was Jesus or not, they had it advertised as that. But that one was sanitary. He says their throat is like an open tomb. It has the stench of death there. Now, also, it's like the venom of a serpent. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. See, James speaks about the tongue, remember? In, I think, James 3. He says, who can tame it? It can't be tamed. It's wild. I'll tell you what you can do. Take it back to the dealer. You know, I've been looking for cars and found some things like that. Yeah, take it back. They give you bumper-to-bumper service for a while. God gives bumper-to-bumper service all the time until the end of your life. Take it back to Him. He'll fix it. We used to have a little song, let Jesus fix it for you. He knows just what to do. When you pray, let Him have His way, and He will fix it for you. That's it. That's the only fixing can be done. Take it back. The tongue can't be fixed except by the Maker. Then man's wicked ways, murder. His feet are swift to shed blood. One of the most horrible sins against another is murder. That's the ultimate. And the way it's described here, these people are running out to do that, running toward that awful sin. It would seem that mankind is of the same mind today. Man, can you believe it? Can you believe at a wedding, at a wherever, there's someone, very often, who wants to murder? That's the way mankind is. And they're all under that same condemnation. Now, then he talks about the miseries, verses 16 to 17. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. See, verses 15 and 16 describe the evil deeds, and verse 17 tells the result of all that, of that kind of life. There is no peace to them. They have no peace. Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace to the wicked, says my God. No peace. And then there's mutiny, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They're not brave. They just have not sat down and thought about who God is. Oh, no, there's no God. Why do people say no God? Why are there atheists? Because if I admit there's a God, I admit that I'm responsible to him. Can't do that. Because I want to live my life the way I want to live it. That's what man is. They're mutinous against God. Like the little boy whistling by the graveyard. He's afraid there's something in there, and he's not going to let anybody know. And off he goes, whistling by the graveyard. That's what they're doing. They're whistling by a God who can put them in that graveyard. No. They ignore God because they don't want to admit that he's there. They're like the three little pigs. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? You'll find out one of these days. Now, that's the universality of sin, the criminality of sin. Now, the culpability of sin. Irresponsible. Verses 19 and 20. The law shows man's condition as helpless. He's convicted. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. In order to escape from this conviction, a man must agree with the word of God and say, as Isaiah did, "Woe is me, I'm unclean." Or as the publican said, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." And Jesus said about him, he went down to his house righteous, declared righteous. Man is condemned. He and all the world, he says, may become guilty before God. That's it. All the world. All the world has turned their back against God, and only God can turn them around in Jesus Christ. The law shows that man's case is hopeless. 3:20. I'm going to leave you there too, pretty soon. Hopeless. No help. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If all you have is the law, all you have is that you're a sinner. It says, you're a sinner. What am I supposed to do? You're a sinner. Condemned. Convicted. The law just shows you that you are a sinner. Doesn't tell you how to get out of that. It's like the commercial on TV. You probably don't watch that, but there's one on there. It takes place in a bank. And a woman is there, and the bank is being robbed. And the guard, uniformed guard, is standing there. And she says to him, "Do something." He says, "Oh, no, that's not my job. I'm not here to do anything. I'm just here to tell people that there's a robbery." There's a robbery. That's what the law is. Well, law, do something. No, I'm not here to do that. I'm here to tell you you're a sinner. That's all. So, if man's going to be saved, God's going to have to do it. It's important to know who that is. And so that's what Paul does. Paul has spent almost three chapters here saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. Everybody's guilty. Condemned, headed for hell, apart from Jesus Christ. And now, he's ready to tell you. And starting next week, we'll see, what do we do about that? That's coming up. Well, I'm already saved. Why am I going through all of this? Well, do you understand it all? Want to hear it again? I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. That's it. Do you understand it well? I don't hear it again. Well, can you explain to someone else about that gospel? Or would it be good to rehearse it a little bit, just in case, because we're going to go out there and tell them. Stay tuned.